Wherever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zimmer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming this morning by John Murphy, who's serving as our worship associate, our director of religious education, Karen Lapidus, our music director, Hal Walker, and this wonderful group, the Fallow Time Folk Orchestra. We're glad to be together today, and I'd like to extend a special welcome to those of you who are with us for the first time. We're always happy to have guests at our services, and we hope that if you are able, you'll consider staying after our service for our social hour, which is held immediately following the service downstairs in our social hall, Fessenden Hall. There are a couple of things I'd like to call to your attention. We have come to church this morning to find these beautiful decorations, and we are indebted to a host of volunteers who made that happen last Sunday afternoon. So if you were one of them, would you please stand or raise your hand so we can thank you for your efforts? We really appreciate it. And we have a special announcement this morning from children in the grades 3 through 5 classes.
Trudy or Bobby, who have the actual announcement to read. Any of you bring it up? That's all right. We'll fake it. Yeah. And, oh, here's Trudy. Just in time.
The children of the RE community are collecting funds to provide gift cards to the residents of Freedom House.
The Freedom House helps the veterans get shelter, food, and support. Donations will be accepted
from now until December 21st. Make check out UCK with Freedom House in the memo line. Please help us to help them by donating downstairs in Fessenden Hall.
Thank you.
The children have also been encouraging us to bring gifts to give to Ken Social Services for children in our community. And Karen tells me that the largest collection of gifts we've collected in our church's time that we've been doing this was delivered this week. So thank you for all of those contributions. And we hope that you'll help the children in their efforts to support Freedom House veterans as well. For the moments, little and large, the strains of music, the scents, the sounds, the pleasures of the holiday that awaken us. Lift us out of the ordinary moment and bring us face to face with wonder. We kindle our chalice flame.
Oh, sleep now, holy baby, with your head against my breast. Meanwhile, the pangs of my sorrow are soothed and put to rest. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia,
Thank you.
dear King Herod, he will bring no harm to you. So rest in the arms of your mother, who sings you Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Some of my most cherished memories take me back to my childhood in Madrid, Spain, during the Christmas holidays. It's a memory that has gotten away from me, but it was rekindled last week during a visit to, of all places, the new giant eagle in Cuyahoga Falls. It was the smell of the pine trees and the wreaths as I walked through the main entrance that took me back to what's called the Plaza Mayor in the center of Madrid. Plaza Mayor means main square, and in this particular one, the one I'm talking about, is a large rectangular area surrounded on all sides by a three-story building constructed in the 17th century. You enter it through one of several small arched entranceways, and there it opens up to a wonder of activity, as all your senses are welcomed by the sounds, sights, and smells of the holiday season. Every year, dozens of vendors set up stands in the Plaza Mayor, and they sell all sorts of wonderful things. Warm chestnuts roasted on an open fire, wrapped in newspaper cones that you keep in your pocket as a natural hand warmer. Colorful glass ornaments and silk ribbons, the almond taste of marzipan and the hard honey nougat and nut of turrón, the smell of those fresh-cut pine trees, and the different marvelous foods drifting from the bars and restaurants surrounding the square, as well as the sounds of Spanish Christmas carols coming from crackling radios at the various vendor stands. It was during these annual trips that we added a new character to our family's creche, or Belén, as is the Spanish word for Bethlehem, as it's known in Spain. Ours was made of these small, doughy-looking and brightly painted little clay figurines. Each year, it was my job to take them out of their tin box, unwrap each piece from its protective cocoon of newspaper, and place them in their biblical scene. Mountains made of bark pulled from oak trees, where shepherds tended plastic flocks of sheep and goats, and peasants who went about their business, some walking, some sitting. A lake made from a piece of mirror was home to oversized swan and undersized ducks. And in the stable were the figures of a cow, a donkey, Joseph, and Mary. This was a living scene because the baby Jesus never appeared until midnight on Christmas, and the next day the three figurines of Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar began their 12-day journey to the manger, 1 inch or so per day, until they arrived on January 6th, the day when kids in Spain received their gifts. After this, each piece was again carefully wrapped and put away until the wonder of the season began anew at the end of the year. We still have the Belén to this day, each piece in the same tin, many of which are still wrapped in 40-plus-year-old Spanish newspaper, although some had to give way to the pages of the Beacon Journal. My kids are in charge of creating the scene now, and I expect by the bickering over who will place the baby Jesus in the manger, they too experienced the wonder that I did when I was their age. Let the sights, tastes, smells, and music of the season fill you with the love, joy, warm memories, and wonder. Come, let us worship together.
Our story this morning is the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I'm telling you this story today in true folklore style because I read lots of different versions and I cobbled my own story together from all of those versions. Our story took place about 500 years ago near Mexico City in Mexico. And many say that this is a true story. Juan Diego was a poor Aztec Indian who had recently converted to the Catholic faith. He was so devout in his newfound faith that he walked several miles every morning to a small chapel to pray. One cold and frosty morning, as he was walking up and down the hills toward the chapel, he saw a wondrous vision. On the top of a hill, there was a glowing cloud wrapped in a rainbow, and from it came the most beautiful music. Imagine that for just a moment. A glowing cloud wrapped in a rainbow and beautiful music. As Juan Diego cautiously approached the vision, the figure of Mary, the mother of Jesus, became clear. And we see her depicted in all these lovely artifacts on the shrine that Lori McGee brought to us this morning. But she looked just like this to Juan Diego. She spoke his name and asked him to go to the bishop to tell him to build a church right there on that very hill. Juan Diego was troubled. He wanted with all of his heart to do what Mary had commanded. But how could he approach the bishop? How could anyone believe such an unusual request, and especially from him, a poor farmer? But he gathered his courage and went to the bishop. The bishop, of course, did not believe his story. He did not want to offend Juan Diego, however, and he said to him, "Well, when you see Mary next, ask her for a sign." And he was thinking that that would be a kind way to dismiss him. So Juan Diego returned to that hill where he saw Mary, and lo and behold, Mary was waiting there for him. He explained about the bishop's doubts and expressed his disappointment. After hearing Juan Diego's report, she sent him to a rocky area nearby and told him to gather the roses that were blooming there. Juan Diego was confused. Remember when I said that it had been cold and frosty? He knew there would be no roses. It was winter. There was snow on the ground and the bushes were bare. But Juan Diego did as he was told, and he approached the rocky area. And there he found roses, a whole field of beautiful red roses. It was a miracle. Roses did not bloom in that time of year in Mexico, and this particular variety of rose never grew in Mexico. Quickly, Juan Diego gathered an armful of red roses into his cloak, and thanking Mary, he set off to show the bishop proof that he had spoken to the mother of Jesus. When he arrived in the chambers of the bishop, Juan Diego opened his cloak, and all the red roses fell to the floor. The bishop was amazed at the roses, but even more amazed at what began to happen to Juan Diego's cloak. Right before their eyes, the image of Mary began to form on the cloth. The picture of Mary was beautiful, and the bishop fell to his knees. That bishop did build a church right there on that spot, just as Mary had requested. The church, called the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, is still there outside of Mexico City. And although the original building had to be demolished, a new one was built on the same site where Juan Diego gathered the roses. And Juan Diego's cloak is hanging in that church to this day. The colors have not faded, and the cloth has not deteriorated. It is still intact after almost 500 years and still clearly shows the image of Mary, the mother of Jesus.
I discovered recently a website from a British minister named Godfrey Rust. He is a kind of Christmas meaning maker. He writes these beautiful pieces every year and compiles them on his website. And so many of them are evocative and gorgeous and lovely. And I chose just one to share with you this morning to lead us into a time of silence and prayer. This is called the Magi. Will you study these signs as carefully as you study the prices in the Christmas catalog? Will you seek out the manger as diligently as you search for the right scarf or this year's toy? Will you examine your heart's pilgrimage and be sure what stable toward it carries its precious gifts? Will you be a wise fool to find and follow the strange star of truth in a sky full of glittering lies? Now, surrounded by the sounds of our community, we'll keep silence for a few moments together. Here we are in the midst of Advent. Advent, a time for waiting. And we are waiting. We're waiting to reach our goal, to receive the news, for a diagnosis, for a healing, to begin again in love. This is a time of waiting, and we are waiting for a government which reflects our values, for peace and justice for all people, for joy ringing across the lands. Here we are in the midst of Advent. And Advent is a time of preparation. Let us prepare our own hearts and minds with moments of quiet and stillness so that we can remember what matters most. And in this time of preparation, may we make space for quiet and for stillness with our friends, with our families, and with our communities, so together we can set our hearts and our minds on the world we dream. Amen, and blessed be.
God did it isn't an explanation, said Joseph. He got no account for the baby's chromosomes, no description of the mechanism that transmuted the divine shadow into royal blood. The devil made me do it would have sounded better to me, said Joseph, though it never did him any good when he said it to his old girlfriends. It was a mystery to him what moved him to listen for the rhyme and puzzle for the reason that Mary gave him the news in the matter that she did. A mystery that put him at peace. There was something in the way she held his hand that no medical journal article could correlate. Something in the way she gazed into his eyes that eluded the grasp of genomic research. I don't ask you to believe what I am saying, she said. I don't ask you to take my word for it. I just ask you to love as if. Love me as if I were yours. Love this baby as if he were yours, as I love you as if you were mine. Love as if makes every child divine. Love as if fits all in David's line. Love as if this love was meant for you. Love as if the Christmas tale is true.
This time last year, I was approaching the end of my maternity leave. I thought I was going to need to come back to lead Christmas Eve services, figuring that was an awful lot to ask people to do in my absence. And so I was delighted when Reverend Christie and Reverend Renee and Karen and Elaine Bowen, who was their worship associate last year, said, we'd be happy to have this opportunity to craft these services. So I had the opportunity to have a first Christmas with that precious little baby of ours without the responsibilities of coming back just a little early to lead those services. And instead, I got to come to those services. We had an idea last year to create a new early service, especially for young families. And so this idea that we hatched, I just left in the hands of my capable colleagues, and I came with my little babe in arms to that service. It was terribly sweet, touching, moving. If you have young children and you didn't come, I commend it to you. I'll be there again this year as Renee and Karen lead that service for us again. And since my spouse was leading Christmas Eve services at the congregation she was serving up in North Royalton, and the little baby still slept well in the carrier after I went home to tend him, I decided to come back for that late service. And it was only, counting both of those services, the sixth time I have ever attended a Christmas Eve service that I was not leading in my whole entire life. The very first time I attended a Christmas Eve service was the year I was an intern minister and was required to participate. Though I had been a Unitarian Universalist for many years, it never occurred to me to go to the Christmas Eve services at my congregation. It didn't occur to me to go because I was full of angst about Christmas and Easter too. I just didn't understand how I could have integrity in relationship to these holidays, because I didn't literally believe those stories in the Bible, and so I just kind of, I was a mess. I was kind of like torn up inside, and I would approach friends of mine who were like enthusiastic and joyfully celebrating the holidays, non-religious people, and I would quiz them, grill them. How do you do this? What do you make of it? What meaning do you make? How do you feel like you have integrity in doing this? And they just let it roll off their shoulders because they were in the midst of their Christmas joy. But I was not. So there I was as an intern leading Christmas Eve for services for the first time. And then I came here shortly thereafter. And so the second time I led a Christmas Eve service in my life was here in this congregation, and I wasn't entirely sure what to do, but I felt that in order to deal with my own sense of discomfort and deal with approach a sense of integrity, I had to include the gospel stories. I had to figure out a way to relate to these stories, and so they featured prominently in the Christmas Eve service that I created. But that very first year, I was so sick. I really should have not been here, but I couldn't my first year here not be here. So here I was, so sick, and I couldn't figure out a single thing to say about those stories, so I didn't. I had no homily at all in those services. And the next year I resolved to try again. So I did try again, and every year since I've been using those gospel stories as the anchor for the Christmas Eve service. And in the beginning, I was so happy to create the 6:30 service because we use a story, and so there's no room for a homily. So that was a wonderful relief. But that late service has had a homily every year since the second year. And I've wrestled with those stories, and I've studied them, and I've studied other people writing about them. And what I have discovered is that I have changed in the course of my 10 years here. I have changed theologically, I have changed liturgically in the sense that those stories now feel essential to me to crafting Christmas Eve services. And so when I came last year, Christy took a different approach, which I think is wonderful, because there are lots and lots of ways to celebrate Christmas. There are lots and lots of ways to lead a Unitarian Universalist service, and what feels essential to me isn't going to feel essential to someone else. So I came to that late service last year, and Christy took a different approach and used contemporary lessons to illustrate the message that she had to share. And it was a beautiful and meaningful service. And Christy shared with me afterwards that several people approached her to tell her how glad they were that they didn't have to hear those gospel stories again. So, if that was you, fair warning, if you come back this year, you will hear those gospel stories again. And the reason that you will hear them again is because I have come to realized that my trouble all those years ago was that I was trying to read the stories literally instead of literately. I was trying to pin the stories on, or put them in the frame of history and fact. And instead, I have come to see that there is truth in the stories, no matter we understand them to be literally true. So I think that it's likely that in another decade of leading Christmas Eve services, I may be in yet another place and perhaps will shift the liturgy that I have created at that point in time. But at this point in time, those gospel stories feel central to me. And I tell you all this because I am guessing that there are probably some of you who are a little perplexed about why a Unitarian Universalist congregation would be lifting up the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe here in one of our services. And so if that's you, I'd encourage you to set aside questions of fact. Set aside questions about whether or not the story that you heard this morning literally happened exactly as it was told to you, and instead focus on questions of meaning. It's fine if you don't believe in apparitions and are sure that there must be some rational explanation for the excellent preservation of the image on the tilma, the cloak, all these years later. And it's fine if you believe that Juan Diego had an authentic encounter with miracle and divinity and that the tilma continues to be divinely protected. Whatever you believe about what actually happened, I encourage you to consider the possibility that the story has meanings that matter. Certainly the story has many meanings that matter to our Catholic, Latino, Latinas neighbors across the Americas and other Catholics around the world too. It matters that Mary appeared to Juan Diego as a mestiza. And if you haven't seen these images up close, I encourage you to come look at some of these beautiful statues and other images that Lori brought to share with us today. And you will see that Mary appears as a mestiza. This is significant because at the time of her first appearance, the evangelical efforts of the Spanish missionaries weren't going especially well. The frequent experience in Europe had been that when conquerors or colonists came in, they would convert the king or the prince or the emperor, whoever was in charge, and the people would follow. The people would then convert following their leaders. But that wasn't happening in the Americas. Even though the Aztecs had been defeated, Emperor Montezuma had died, and his son had converted and been baptized, the native people were not following in very large numbers. As a conquered people, the Indians were facing a cultural, social, political, and spiritual crisis. Though some of the missionaries had noble intentions, certainly, others viewed the colonization as an opportunity to increase their own wealth and power. Indians were victimized in very many ways, including theft and rape. And the children of those acts of violence were the first mestizos in the region, brown-skinned offspring of the conqueror and his conquest. And at the time, those mixed-race children occupied among the lowest rung on the social ladder. So appearing as a mestiza to an Indian, Mary was allying herself with the marginalized. Her own visage affirmed her alliance with the outcast children, and her choice of Juan Diego to appear to affirmed her solidarity with native people. So it matters that Mary appeared as a mestiza, and it matters that she appeared as a loving mother. She spoke to Juan Diego again and again as a mother, affirming her love for him personally and for all the mestizo and Indian people. In this way, Mary proclaimed the value of their humanity at a time when conquerors were calling their worth and dignity into question. Her loving speech and actions were not only universal, they were also personal. Mary heard Juan Diego's concerns about his uncle, who was gravely ill, and she preserved his health. In their book about Our Lady of Guadalupe, Quarles Anderson and Eduardo Chavez observed that by affirming Juan Diego's love for his uncle, Mary was also affirming the role of family in teaching and practicing the ways of love. And these things mattered to people a great deal. Her appearance, her words, and her choices touched the native people, and they began to convert in large numbers. One missionary observed in the beginning, the Indians started going to receive baptism 200 at a time, then 300 at a time, then 400 at a time, and always growing and multiplying until they reached thousands. Some from 2 days journeys, others from three, others from four, and some further away. Grown people brought their children to be baptized, children brought their parents, husbands brought their wives, and wives brought their husbands. On Friday, this past Friday, when her feast day was observed, all across the Americas, from Canada all the way down to Argentina and every place in between, people were called to worship. In suburban Chicago alone, on Friday, 140,000 people gathered to hear the Archbishop celebrate the Mass in honor of the patroness of the Americas. The Virgin of Guadalupe has great meaning for our Catholic neighbors, and knowing her story makes us more literate in the faith of our neighbors, and all by itself, if that's all you get from this service, that in itself is enough. But maybe there's something more for you in her story. Maybe divinity aligned with the poor and oppressed resonates with you. Maybe love as the light that leads the way rings true in your own heart and mind. Maybe you understand about faith deepened, awakened, and sustained by love. And maybe her story offers you a glimmer of what matters in these trying times. Christmas will come soon to our beautiful and troubled world. And now is the time for preparing, for getting ready. There are cookies to bake and the gifts to purchase and wrap. There are meals to prepare and gatherings to attend. There are trees to decorate and stockings to hang. And meanwhile, people continue to gather this weekend, again in the streets in protest, and wars rage on around the world and illness continues to devastate. The world continues in its glory and its tragedy as we in our lives prepare for Christmas. There's still so much to do, still so much to understand. So in the midst of all the doing, I encourage you to take time just for being. Give yourself the gift of time to open, to be awake and attentive to the movements of the season. Give yourself time and space to notice the strains of peace and tranquility still being sung, the strains of peace and equality in the songs in your own heart and around the world. Let yourself be moved by the acts of compassion and kindness rooted in love, flourishing all around us now. And let yourself be stirred by the spirit of the season. What does it all mean? Take some time for wondering. Who knows what you'll find? I send you with these words from the 18th century Universalist minister Hosea Ballou. If we agree in love, there is no disagreement that can do us any injury. But if we do not, no other agreement can do us any good. Let us endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and the bonds of peace. Amen.